Thank you guys for joining us here at Hope Valley Church. As Trandon said earlier, if it's your first time, and thank you so much for being with us. If you happen to be watching online, live or at a later time, thank you for taking time to tune in with us. It is a highlight of our week to be able to come together with other believers and worship God. To come together and sing praise, to pray together, to talk together, to open up God's Word together. And today I invite you to open to the book of 1 Peter, is where we are currently walking through this letter here on Sunday mornings. And today we are starting in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. I invite you, failed to mention, there are Bibles on the chairs if you don't have a Bible with you. And if you do not own a modern translation of the Bible, consider that a gift to you. We would love for you to take that with you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Follow along with me. It says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in Him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe. But for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, the one who has become the cornerstone and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Today, what we're going to see is that whether you are a Christian who has been saved by receiving the free gift of the forgiveness of your sins through faith alone in the work of Jesus on the cross, or if you are not yet a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have not yet placed faith in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, that whichever of those spots you're in, and there's only two spots, okay, that this passage of the Bible tells us exactly who we are. If you are in Christ, it tells you who you are. If you are not in Christ, it tells you who you are. And the good news is that if you're the latter, it tells us the way. We see the grace of Jesus that allows us all to be in Him. So the first thing, though, we see is for the Christian, it tells us about the state of our heart and about our need to get rid of sin. So the first thing today we have is that to get rid of sin, which we see from verse 1. It says, "Rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander." But it starts with this "therefore," okay? And just like last week when we started with the "therefore," let's remind ourselves, this time it's talking about the verses just right before. Not like all of it, but just right before. And at the end of chapter 1, Peter's writing this letter and he's saying, love each other. He's writing to Christians, kind of a collective group of Christians, right, to the church. And he's saying, love each other. So he's saying, as you seek to love each other, get rid of these sins. And these sins that he lists are all sins that have something in common. Now, they're not the most egregious. They're not the sins that you're going to make the news for unless you do it really good, okay? But what these sins have in common is that they are all sins that destroy community. They are all sins that are detrimental to interpersonal relationships. And so if as Christians we're supposed to love each other, we can't love each other if we're harboring these kinds of sins. Think with me. Let's imagine, and you might have to imagine really hard on this one, okay? But let's imagine, if you can, that I'm a single guy. I'm not. Now, this part's not hard to imagine. It's harder for you to comprehend that Sarah chose to marry me, okay? But if I was a single guy and I decided, okay, hey, I want to find a lady. So I'm going to get on these dating sites and I'm going to create this profile. And in this profile, under occupation, I'm going to put NFL football player. All right? That's the part that's hard to believe, right? And so I might also need to put a different picture that makes that a little more believable. But I'm going to put NFL football player. And let's imagine from this, there is a lady who says, okay, and we initiate contact here. And eventually she finds out that by NFL football player, what I truly mean is that I'm in an NFL fantasy football league. Right? It's not going to be a very good start to a relationship. There's not going to be a second date, right? It's guaranteed. Because it's built on deceit, right? If we have deceit among us, if we have malice, which is ill will towards others, if we're slandering and talking about each other, if we're envying, if we're living out of hypocrisy, these things destroy our ability to grow together as community. They destroy our ability to be the body of Christ as God has designed it. You see, the body of Christ, which is a family in the faith, it's as we desire to grow in that, we must examine our hearts. We must ask God to show us these sins. These, as I said earlier, they're not sins that are readily seen, right? They're not what we think of as these big, nasty ones, which makes them all the more dangerous. They're sins that can fester and grow in our hearts. They're sins that if we are not intentional and diligent about taking action on, they can be nurtured. And they can be allowed to stay there. Peter's saying, get rid of these things. But what I love so much is we don't see Peter say, get rid of these things, and then give us another list of all these things to do instead. Instead, we see something just really beautiful and really freeing. Is that Peter follows this up with saying, hey, get rid of these sins, and look with me at verse 2. He says, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word. Doesn't say do this, this, and this. He says, desire the milk like an infant. Now, he's not saying pure infants, saying, hey, some of you I'm writing to are very immature in the faith. You're like, and others, and this only applies to some. No, he's saying for all believers throughout all of your life here on earth, come to God like a newborn infant that needs the nourishment of the word, specifically the written word, the Bible. Okay, come and desire that and crave that. He follows it. He says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, we can think of things we've tasted that are good, right? We can think of things we've tasted that are not so good. Now, I've had a lot of times where someone said, hey, try this. You'll like it. I'm like, first of all, man, I've gotten a lot better, but I used to be really picky. I'm not as picky, but there's still things where it's like, hey, try this. It's like I look at it or I smell it, and I'm like, no, I don't need to try that. I don't like that, you know? Or I try it, and it's like, nope, nope. Well, when I experience that, I don't crave that, right? I don't have a desire to go out of my way to attain something that isn't good. But think with me, and this one's not a stretch. We can all get there real quick. Think with me about the last really good thing you tasted. Or the thing that you're hoping that your family will agree with you that you need to have for lunch today. You've tasted something good, and you don't have to be convinced that you want more of it. The Word of God, the Bible, is good. In it we find love. In it we find salvation. In it we find hope. We find so much for our soul here. And when we taste that, we want more. And what Peter is telling to the people here is he's saying, hey, you've tasted that the Lord is good. Keep craving more of that. And as you crave more of that, it's the medicine for our soul that roots out these sins that we just addressed. It roots out the malice that we have towards a brother or sister, because the Word shows us the sin in our ways. It shows us the desire to love above all else. It shows us how much Jesus loves his church and how we walk in that. We walk likewise in that. Growing through desire for the Bible is it's a treatment for that sin problem in our hearts. And as we learn more about God and his great love for us, it grows us. You see that also in verse 2. It says, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. We talked about this the last couple weeks in chapter 1. We see it a couple times, that this word salvation, that it means, yes, it means our redemption. It means our being brought from slaves to sin to life in Jesus. It means the forgiveness of our sins. But it's also a future glory. It's also something that there is parts of that we won't fully experience until heaven. And as we're growing up into this, and as God is sanctifying us through our lives, it's by desiring the goodness that he has for us, the good things that he's revealed to us. And so from this right here, this point of craving God's word, I want to make the application very simple and very clear. Here's what I believe we are to do from this. Open the Bible and read it, okay? Make it a habit of your day. Make it something that you get together with other believers and read. Make it something you come together on Sundays and study and listen to it taught. Make it something you talk about with people during your week. Make it something that saturates your life. Give it priority. Desire the Bible. It's through it we find nourishment for our souls. Through it we find freedom in our daily lives. And as Peter sets up here, and spends these first few verses looking at this. Okay, get rid of these sins. Grow by taking in the milk of the Word. And then what we see from this is this really clear description of some traits of who we are in Christ. And we see something really, I think is very beautiful here as we move from in verses 4 through 10. First we see it in verse 4. It says, as you come to him, a living stone. So it's talking about Jesus. As we come to Jesus, it calls him a living stone. It says he was rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God. It's reminding us of who Jesus is, telling us that Jesus is this living stone. He's rejected by people, chosen and honored by God. And then in verse 5, it says, you yourselves as living stones. See this connection already here. He's saying Jesus was a living stone, and you are like Jesus. You are living stones. But it goes on, it says a spiritual house are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As we just mentioned that Peter here talks about who Jesus is, immediately tells the believers that they are like Jesus, and he's drawing out what our identity is in Christ. And specifically here, he says, we are living stones built into a spiritual house to serve as a holy priesthood that has been chosen by God. The first way we see that is this living stones word here. Now, this one sounds a little funny, right? We can be honest with this, okay? Can you imagine, okay, kids over here, you've had this conversation before, right? Of if you could have any superpower, what superpower would you have? We've all had this conversation. And we can think of ones you would name, like being able to fly or being invisible or whatever. I've never heard anyone say, hey, bear with me here. I want to be like a big rock, but then it comes alive. That's weird, but it actually kind of sounds cool too. But I've never heard that one. I don't know what a living stone is. What is this, okay? Well, let's think about this. To call Jesus a living stone is based solely on his resurrection. He was rejected by people, which resulted in his death on the cross. His rejection by people caused him to die. He was crucified, he's put in a tomb, and on the third day, he rose from the grave. He's alive. He's living. He's a living stone because he is, as we see here, the cornerstone of this spiritual house. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament and remind ourselves of a few things here. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel, who were God's chosen people, we're going to see that word chosen here too, right? Who were God's chosen people, they worshiped God by going to a physical temple, and that temple was made of stones, right? And those stones were dead. Those building blocks were dead. Those elements, the wood, the things used are dead. And you're thinking, of course, yeah, are you crazy? All stones are dead, right? But the element, what we've got to get at here and understanding is that Jesus came, he rose again, so he's alive. And that through Jesus, we have no need now for this old way to approach God. This old way to relied on a building made of dead stones. But in Jesus, we are living stones. And the purpose of the living stones is to build the spiritual house. And Peter takes it even further here by emphasizing that believers are a holy priesthood. Okay, so in that Old Testament temple we were just speaking of, there's a priest that would go in and offer sacrifices and worship on behalf of the people. And the people did not have access to do that, but it was through the priest. But Jesus here says, we've been made into a holy priesthood. Not only were we living stones that make up this spiritual house that replaces our need for that old temple, but now we are also the holy priesthood, which replaces the need for someone who goes between us to offer praise to God, to offer sacrifice to God. And it also says that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. That all of those things that in the Old Testament had to be done through a temple and through a priest and through a blood sacrifice are now in us. That they are possible for us because Jesus. And so let's be so clear on that, that there is no need for the Old Testament temple. There is no need for any other temple, but that we worship God through the Spirit that dwells in us. We worship God through the truth of our salvation and who He has made us. We've been made new. We've been set free. We have access to God. It's no longer restricted. It's free. It's free to all who believe in Him. And we, the church, are the temple. Jesus did not die for us to worship as in some old covenants, but for a new covenant. And here we see Peter in verse 6, he quotes from Isaiah 28, 16, where he says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." This is a prophecy here of pointing towards the Messiah who will come, of talking about Jesus who will come. And it says, I love this, "The one who believes in him will never be put to shame." If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will face no shame. You might be rejected by people as Jesus was, but there's no shame in that. You have your salvation. You've been made new in him. You have freedom in him. There's no shame. There's freedom. There's life. There's love. We see that further. It says that believers in Jesus Christ are God's chosen people. Not only is there no shame and all these things, but God has specifically chosen us. Verse 9, he says, he connects this and he says, chosen, and then he says, "So that you may proclaim the praise of the one who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." So let's be clear on something, is that God did not save us, he did not choose us, he did not do all of these things within us just to make so we could make glory for ourselves. But everything God does is to bring glory back to himself. And as God has chosen us and saved us, it is so that we can proclaim who he is. It is so that we can call others and tell them the testimony of how we've been brought from darkness into marvelous light. And that we can make it known that that is available to them. And if you're listening right now and that is you and you're saying, "I haven't received this, I haven't experienced this," know that what we're talking about is available to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord to be saved. That he will save you. He will do this. And as we tell of what's done, as we proclaim this light, this marvelous light, this marvelous salvation, here's why we must do that. Because as I said earlier, this passage tells us very clearly who we are if we're in Christ and if we're apart from Christ. And the reason it is so necessary for us to be telling about the life that is available in Jesus is this. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me. Here we know what happens to people apart from Christ. It says, "So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, the one who has become the cornerstone, is a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over." For the unbelieving, Jesus is a stumbling block. He's one that they trip over. It says they stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. For the unbelieving, we know some things here. We know as Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for people to die once and after this judgment. We know as Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Death being eternal separation from God in hell. That is what we deserve. That is what our disobedience, which is our sin, our rebellion against God, causes. And there's some things here that Peter makes so true, or so clear. There's also some of these things that are hard truths to hear, right? It's hard to hear that there are people who are apart from Christ, and if they die, they will spend eternity in hell. That is hard to hear, and in our human nature, we wish that wasn't so, right? We wish we could find a way that, oh no, everyone will go to heaven. But that is not the truth. That is not the Bible. That is not what Scripture teaches us. A man that I was reading this week, he said this way. He said, the worldview of the scriptures is that God is sovereignly in control of all things. From the decisions made by kings to the throw of the dice, even the cruelest and most vicious act in history, the execution of Jesus of Nazareth, was predestined by God. God is in control of all things. That's very good news. For Peter's audience, for us today, it's comfort when we face evil. It's comfort if we face persecution. It's comfort when we are rejected by men, because we know God is in control. But what's uncomfortable to hear is that God would choose some for disbelief and judgment. It's joyful for us to think about being chosen by God. But to see that some were destined for this is hard. It's very unsettling. But there's a few things we have to understand here. One is that the Bible never exempts humans from responsibility. God ordains all things, but humans sin willingly. God is never to blame for evil. Okay? And these are things that I have trouble wrapping my mind around how they go together. But they're the truths of Scripture. Let's think of it this way. Let's think of this way, that there's a teacher who has a class of 50 students. And these students take a test. And the test was fair, but it was really hard. And none of these students pass this test. So the teacher has a decision to make. The teacher can choose to give everyone the grade they earned, which is a failing grade. The teacher can choose to give everyone a low but passing grade. The teacher can choose to give a high grade to some students as they wish and let the others keep the grade they earned. If the teacher chooses the last option, if we're in that class and we're not the one chosen, we're going to immediately scream, that's not fair, right? That's unjust. But is it? Is there an injustice? Everyone received at least what they earned. Some received more. The term for this is mercy, not injustice. In God, no one receives less than they deserve. He gives some much more than they deserve. To cry for justice is to cry for condemnation. God's mercy is our only hope. We don't want justice, we want mercy. And the hope here is this. Listen to this quote. It says, anyone who knows enough to debate the question of God's justice and salvation has heard the gospel promise and should call on Christ. For as Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And no one who trusts in him will be put to shame. That last part we see here in 1 Peter 2:6. We see in Romans 10:11 that no one who calls on him who trusts in him will be put to shame. And while these realities are hard to understand, the truth is just that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we must tell. We must proclaim this. When we know the reality that people are facing judgment apart from Jesus, we must be about proclaiming the good news. We must be about inviting people to put trust in a living Savior. Inviting people into the goodness that Jesus offers. His mercy is so good. His mercy is more than we'll face in anything in these circumstances of this world. In Christ, we have so much. And as we think of what we have in Christ, the desire to worship, the desire to get into His Word, the desire to tell others about it, just grows and grows. And as we respond today, as we'll sing another song here in a moment. And as we do that, if you are in Christ, know that you have great hope and will never face shame. Know that God is in total control of all things. If you are apart from Christ, if you've not placed faith in Him for the forgiveness of sin, of your sins, know that you will face judgment. And as we respond today, if that is you, I invite you to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the forgiveness of your sins. And to know that if you do that, He will save you. If you're in Christ, get rid of the sins of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander towards other believers. Desire the pure and spiritual milk of God's Word by reading the Bible so that you can grow in Him. Know that you're a living stone, a spiritual house, a holy people, and you are chosen by God. That's who you are. Worship in that. Examine your hearts that you may be growing closer in Him. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, we invite you during this song to participate with us in the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper is a great way that we can worship God as we remember the cross, as we remember His broken body and shed blood for us. It is only for those who have believed in the Lord Jesus for salvation. And you're welcome to take the elements from here and to go to your seat. There's scripture in your worship guide that you can read. You can pray together and take that. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, Your mercy is so much more than we could ever deserve. Lord, but You've chosen to give it freely to us. Lord, I am in awe of this free gift that I have in You. I am in awe that You allow us to come together and worship You, that You allow us to walk in newness of life. But Lord, that is who You are. You are a God who saves. And Lord, I pray that if there's any of us gathered here or anyone of listening or for the friends that we have around us in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods who do not know Your salvation, Lord, I pray that You'll show them their sins, Lord, that You will use us to proclaim Your truth, Lord, that they will trust in You. Lord, save them. Lord, help us to see these sins that might be hiding in our hearts, these sins that hinder our ability to love each other as You have called us. Lord, help us to confess and repent of those sins. Help us to crave Your Word and to grow in that. Lord, because we have tasted, we have seen that You are good. Lord Jesus, we love You. Praise You, and it is in Your holy name that we gather today and that we pray right now.